So in both the first reading and the gospel for this Sunday, we are given very similar situations and themes. In each case, an instance of healing, how God does something wonderful for us in the world, to all of us undeserving little creatures. So in the case of the first reading, we meet Naaman, who is a leper. And in that day and age, if one had leprosy, one understood to be a death sentence for different reasons. One knows that not only because it would eventually take one's physical, biological life. So once one had it, it was over, and one knew that. But also, because of the religious laws of the day, a leper was required, you probably know this, to keep distance, to quarantine, to be by oneself, or they perhaps lived as a group, but they could not talk to anybody else, they could not come near anybody else, it was isolating, so they referred to as the living dead, because even more crushing than the difficulty of their biological condition was the emotional reality of how they had to live. So we meet Naaman, who has this crushing reality. And something wondrous happens, something generous happens, something amazing happens. He is cured of his affliction, and the isolation ends for him. Gospel, same thing. What does God do? The wonder worker, who is Jesus Christ, who is God's power made flesh and present, heals 10 lepers. So 10 people in the same crushing situation, not only biologically impure, ritually impure, emotionally isolated. He does a wondrous thing. So we meet these people, and we are also introduced to a very interesting detail in both readings also about the situation. We meet two foreigners in these healing stories, as in non-Jews, people not from Israel. And we meet them for a particular reason, because they're going to introduce to us, if you will, a different disposition that is supposed to be modeled for us of the heart. It's the foreigners who are the grateful ones. So in the case of the first reading, it's not mentioned, but I wish that it were. We don't get all the background. Naaman is a general of Aram, which is modern-day Syria, so he's not an Israelite. And he comes to the chosen people looking for a cure, looking for some help. And so he is this person who ends up expressing tremendous gratitude at the end of the story. And in fact, it says he takes this dirt home with him back to his home territory. So back in the day, one understood that local gods worked on local soil. And it was his way of showing, I've come here, I've met the one unseen God of Israel, and I will not worship God on Israeli soil. So I can't stay here, I'll take soil back with me and worship him there as a way to show that I know who saved me. So it's a great act from this foreigner to realize just who God is and who had helped him. It was gratitude. Same thing in the case of the gospel. We have the lepers. 9 of them are presumably native-born Jewish people, perhaps Galileans, who knows. But one of them is a Samaritan. He's a foreigner. He's not of the nation. He's not of the chosen. In fact, a rival of the people. He is the one who is grateful. He's the one who gets it. He's the one who does an act of worship. He falls down at Jesus' knees. That's the gospel's way of saying he does an act of homage to a deity. He alone among the group. So in these stories, both of them, we meet this different sorts of dynamics because of the different characters that are in question. On one hand, we encounter what we might call this attitude of entitlement, of ingratitude, of a crusted over idea that I'm owed something, like God's power at work is just like routine, and like it's always been there, like part of the woodwork, like we're always going to have it. This is the attitude of the chosen people, and it's true over and over again. So there's one way. And contrasting it, the one that's held up for us to emulate, we have gratitude, the recognition that something amazing was done, that it was not deserved. And it's interesting that it happens on the part of the people who are not part of the chosen race. The foreigners get it. And they're the ones who are held up as the one to emulate in the story. So God does something amazing, and there are two ways to react, with a kind of flat sense of entitlement, ho-hum, that's great, or wonder, gratitude, thanksgiving, and worship. Which one would you rather have is the implication of the readings. This makes sense, even in our own day and age, when we think about it. It's often true in church settings that among the Catholics, it's usually the converts who end up making the better Catholics, so to speak, the ones who didn't grow up with it, the ones who don't see it as part of the woodwork. It's often the case for RCIA, for adult catechumens, for people who are baptized perhaps another Christian tradition who become Catholic. They end up saying, you know, I never had the Eucharist. I never had the saints. I didn't have all this. You grew up with it, all of you around me. This is all new to me, and they love it. So the foreigners discover what is great about this church, and they join it, and they proclaim it, and they become strong devotees to it. And they often make the comment, all the rest of you don't realize what you have. And they become our strongest followers because they started from a place of the foreigner. They recognized it wasn't owed to them, that it was a gift to them, and because they were without it, they appreciated it all the more. So it works all the time, right? So that is the situation of the readings on this Sunday, this question of attitudes. And as I mentioned a second ago, the readings are preserved and they're offered to us for this reason. It's clear which disposition we're supposed to cultivate. It's not supposed to be one of entitlement and ingratitude. That is a disposition that kills faith, that destroys and warps the heart, that diminishes and undermines. It puffs up the human person in the face of God. Ungrateful entitlement is not the way to live in the world as a believer. No, what's held out for us is the opposite, gratitude that leads to authentic worship and praise and thanksgiving to God, who makes all things possible. That's where we want to go. So I guess the question becomes, well, if that's where we're supposed to end up, how does one get there? How does one become a habitually grateful person and not an entitled, snobby, encrusted person, right? How about this as a practical means to try and work toward that attitude of gratitude that is required for us as believers, both then and now? I would say that there's an important daily exercise, and it goes kind of like this. And it starts and originates in our prayer. Everybody here must be a person of daily prayer, no exceptions to that. We all must pray every day, right? That's what we need to do. So in our exercise of prayer, it's good to sit in the quiet of our hearts and make a list, you might say, of what it is that we have, things that we have in our lives. It can be lots of things, right? And as we do, we should ask ourselves the question, what would my life be like if it were gone? If it were taken from me? If it didn't have this gift anymore? Because when one does that, one places oneself in the position of the foreigner, in the position of lack, in the position of realizing that I don't generate anything on my own. One must make this mental move to a place of the outlier, like the Samaritan or Naaman the Syrian, to recognize how one is blessed. So the list is what I have, and then what would it be like if I lost it? And what does that lead me to? Hopefully a sense of wonder about having it in the first place and praising God that I have it. So that's not, I guess, complicated, right? Maybe we start with our families. We have spouses, perhaps. We have parents, perhaps. Nieces, nephews, cousins. I don't know, somebody who's close to us by blood. And I would hope that as we pray through it, we would say, I would be sad if they were gone. I would be upset if they were out of my life. And I begin to realize that I didn't make them. They were given to me. They don't belong to me. They are sort of like this thing that God entrusts me with, so to speak, right? Family, neighbors, maybe it's community. We could pray about what it means to live here in West Bend, which is, even to this point, I think, a safe place, hopefully a place of hard work and ethics and virtue and Christian worldview, where we can still walk the streets at night without getting hurt. We can worship in freedom. That's a gift. How would it be if it were gone one day? If those things were taken from me, and my rights were taken from me, my community changed around me, and it was no longer my home anymore. Maybe it's a house, maybe it's money, maybe it's a job, maybe it's intellectual properties, you know, like I'm really glad that I'm good at playing the piano or that I can read for that matter or that I can speak this language. What would it be like if I lost that? Or there's a twist to this exercise. Maybe as I think about what I have, I might think that I don't want it. Maybe it's a sin, a vice, a bad habit, some challenge that I think, wow, that were gone, I would be so much happier. Yet, the catch is, as one chews on that, one starts to realize even our sins can be gifts in that God teaches us through them. Conversion, mercy, to not be proud, to rely on His grace. So even our sins and our mistakes can be their own gifts in God's plan. So perhaps I don't wish those away either. And the same thing for sufferings. Maybe I realize in the quiet of my daily prayer, I got this chronic thing, this problem with my body, with my head, or maybe a chronically annoying coworker. Would it be nice if he were just gone? You all know who I'm talking about, right? We all have one. So, but even there, we realize that, wait a minute, that's a gift too. Because in those things that I at first find a burden, I realize God opens my heart to walk with Him in His cross, to be redeemed by the grace of suffering. Even those things can be gifts if one realizes what gratitude means. And chiefly at the core, I guess, last piece, and most importantly, right, I hope we realize that our faith is a gift. What would it be like if I wasn't a believer without the Word of God preached, without the Eucharist and baptism and the gift of the saints and the community of a parish? I mean, what if that were taken away from me? Well, remember how hard it was during COVID when this all got shut down and we cried out, why? They've taken my worship from me. You know, you realize in a hurry what you lose and what it means. What a tragedy, right? So this is the exercise. Think about what the object, person, thing is. Place oneself mentally in the position of the foreigner, as in, what if it's gone? And one realizes all in a hurry, I didn't produce any of this. It's all been given to me. It could all be taken away tomorrow. And so how fortunate, how blessed I am to have it right now. Even the hard things. What a gift, right? And one sits in that spot, one moves, I hope, to realize God has done these things, and I'll do what Naaman does and what the Samaritan does. I thank Him and I worship Him. I realize I'm owed, or God has owed all these things from me. He's owed my heart because He's the source of all of my being and all that is good. Who does not want to be around grateful people, frankly? I mean, they're just nicer to be around, are they not? Because the thing of it is, we cultivate gratitude more and more and more and realize how we go from foreigners to being believers in the generosity of God over and over again, one realizes something critical, that we are taken care of, that we're not orphans. We don't drift about on some sea of nothingness without any meaning. God is there. He provides, He feeds, He takes care of. And even when my life ends, He will have me in His hands in the grace of the sacrament. So what more could I want? Have it all. A person who knows that he or she has it all is a lot nicer to be around than the crabby, entitled people we sometimes run into out in the world that doesn't acknowledge that there is a God and we are the creatures. This is a good thing to do. So the readings are clear. There are pathways. The entitlement one, don't want to go down that one, but it's easy to do. We all fall into it, right? No, I want to move from that to the place of being grateful and a person who worships. And as I do, I end up again back in the same spot, realizing what a gift at the core worship happens to be. Blessed to pray, blessed to know God's word, blessed to be in the sacraments, blessed to be a believer, blessed to be an adopted son or daughter of God, blessed, 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 grateful, grateful, joyful, happier, redeemed. In that way, as our gratitude spreads, fixes us, makes the world better, makes the world into a big altar. A place that worships the one who gives all of it to us with such generosity and lifts our hearts to Him every day in our prayers. So that's the goal. I think that's our daily exercise. What do I have? Do I realize I could lose it? Because I could, I'm so grateful for it. Because I'm grateful for it, I worship Him here or on this altar, any altar. I praise Him, I honor Him, I thank Him. In that way He redeems me and redeems the world.